Joel 2, verses 18 through 27, these are God's words. Then Yahweh will be zealous for his land and pity his people. Yahweh will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive them away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of Yahweh your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am Yahweh your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice to know that he promises to add his blessing to it. Please be seated. One of the worst things that can happen to you spiritually is that you hear the Word of God preached, or you read it, and you have exposed to you the holiness of God and the justice of God, and you have yourself exposed by that living and active Word that slices through all the comfort that you had given yourself, all of the pushing down on the knowledge of God that you know you have but wouldn't admit. And for a moment you are laid bare before him before whom you will stand in the last day. And one of the most dangerous things that can happen to you spiritually is that you would come under conviction. You would see your guilt. You would see your danger. You would feel the wickedness of your sin. but without conversion. That you would see and feel the weight of those things, and yet not turn to God. Not see His mercy, and rest in Christ, and cling to Him, and know forgiveness, and know repentance. The most obvious example, I think, in Scripture of this is Judas. Judas was guilty of the same thing that the men who we are going to be thinking about next week at the end of Joel chapter 2, who said, they're drunk with wine. And Peter gets up in Acts chapter 2, and he says, these men are not drunk with wine, as drunk as you're supposed. It's too early in the day for them even to have achieved that. This is what Joel is talking about in Joel chapter 2 and 28 and following. The people who heard that sermon, which concludes with an accusation of murdering the Christ, they cry out, brethren, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, because this is the day of the pouring out of the Spirit for repentance and life. Judas came to the same conviction as those men, didn't he? But he couldn't have had a more opposite end. He had conviction without conversion, because he did not see the mercy that God offers in Jesus Christ, the salvation that God offers in Jesus Christ. It was already out of his hand. He went and he tried to stop it from happening. And he said, wait, I've done wrong. You've condemned an innocent man. And they said, what is that to us? And he goes and he takes the silver and throws it at the temple and goes and hangs himself. Well, God sets before us His mercy in Jesus. And God sets before us the kind of God He is to us in Jesus Christ. Remember last week as we were being called to repent in verses 12 through 17. Rend your heart and not your garments. That call to repentance. Return to Yahweh your God. That call to repentance. You remember how key the character of God, not just the holiness and the justice and the wrath of God, but how key the gracious character of God. Return to Yahweh your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. That favorite display of His character. So very close in language to the declaration that God had made of His name when He showed Moses His glory. Immediately following the nation of Israel committing the most wicked idolatry at the base of Mount Sinai. And then we had in verse 14, who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for Yahweh your God. And so the call to repentance, blow the trumpet, verse 15 and following, came because God is the kind of God, verse 13, who loves to bring sinners to repentance and bless them. Despite their sin, opposite their sin, and we know from the whole of Scripture, according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has atoned for that sin and absorbed all of the wrath of God for them. He is the kind of God who loves to do this. And so, verse 14, when it says, who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, it wasn't questioning whether that would happen, but embracing the fact that the God who is free to do so, in verse 14, not manipulated to do so, not controlled by your repentance, but eager to give you forgiveness and blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would turn from your sin and rest in Christ, if you would turn from your sin to God who gives himself to you in Christ and has given himself for you in Christ, that he would leave this blessing behind him, because he's the kind of God in verse 13. And just as a heaping pile of evidence that verse 14 is not expressing doubt, but laying hold of God's pleasure and freedom and willingness. You want to talk about the necessity of free will in salvation? This is the one whose will must be free in salvation, the living God who loves to forgive. And just to prove that, or as a heaping pile of evidence that verse 14 isn't expressing doubt, we have seven different kinds of blessing in verses 18 through 27. Seven different kinds of blessing with which God responds to true repentance. And so the Lord responds to our repentance with the greatest possible blessings in this life and the life to come. Thankfully, the letter R is very flexible, so we could alliterate them for you, although I think even for those of you who say that having all the points start with the same letter helps when you get up to seven, perhaps you would do better with an outline. Reaction, God's reaction to us. Just the response of God and in God himself. Refreshment. God restoring to us perhaps things that he had taken away when he was bringing us under conviction of sin, but especially giving to us satisfaction in him and all the good things that he gives us. Restoration. Being brought out from under shame. Having our reproach turned away. Rejoicing. Now that we are turned from our sin and to him, and he is the great joy of our life, we're able to rejoice in him and to rejoice in all of the good things that he has given us without distracting from and not being in competition with rejoicing in him himself. Redemption. Not just that we are purchased by blood, but redeeming all that lost time. Redeeming all the harm that we had done by our wickedness. Finding out that not only what others had intended for evil, God had intended for good, but even what we intended for evil, God was intending to, in his providence, use that for his good. So that although sin is wicked and harmful, yet the God who redeems you is a God who makes it in his salvation that your life is better because of what he has done in bringing you through that and giving you repentance. Reverence. This is the one that really needed another letter. Worship. He gives you the blessing of worship. When you look into heaven, when John looks into heaven and we with him, even in the passage that called us to worship this morning, we see that the blessedness of heaven is God himself. And the blessed activity of heaven is the gathered worship of God himself. And then reconciliation. Reconciliation, that great and ultimate blessing, that wonderful announcement with which Scripture concludes, to which the tabernacle looked forward, and of which Jesus himself is the living embodiment, the dwelling place of God is with men. Reconciliation. Really, we could just close in prayer now, but let us see these things from the text in a little bit more detail. God gives us, first of all, he responds to true repentance with the blessing of his reaction then Yahweh will be zealous for his land and pity his people. Now, our God is simple. Not that he is easy to understand, but that he is one cohesive whole. All of the characteristics of our God are always perfect, not increasing or decreasing. Just as he is not made up of parts, so he's also not, as the theological language goes, subject to passions. He doesn't have mood swings. He has created us with emotions in which we respond either wrongly or rightly to different circumstances and different input. But God himself is always perfectly responding to, perfectly disposed and related to everything that happens. And he has created us with something like zeal, passion, desire. He's created us with something like pity, that compassion and tenderness and sympathy. Very difficult for a few seconds there in charging Cassidy at the graduation Lord's Day, not Lord's Day evening, Friday evening, because my three-year-old decided that that was the moment at which she was going to choke as if she were going to die. And the entire room was possessed with sympathy and compassion for my three-year-old. Well, those things that we feel ever so intensely, even when we feel them wrongly, we feel them intensely, as anyone who has been infatuated romantically and outside of preparation for marriage and in marriage itself will attest. We feel very strongly, but the intensity of the character of God in his right responses is infinitely greater than the most intense feeling that you have ever had. And so one of the first blessings that you get and when you truly repent, one of the first blessings that God gives in response to true repentance is his reaction. That you know all of who God is and all of his perfections, his commitment to his holiness is for you because you have been so completely cleansed by Christ's sacrifice. His commitment to justice is for you because with your guilt wiped out, the righteousness of Jesus standing for you demands that the justice of God be vindicated by blessing you. He is just and the justifier, Romans chapter 3, of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John chapter 1. And so you have the zeal of God and the pity of God for his people. That you know God is for me with all that he is. And so you can take, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also together with him freely give us all things? For he has committed all that he is in all of his perfect attributes, some of which are reflected in what we know as zeal and what we know as pity. Never has anyone on earth been so zealous for or sympathetic towards anything as is God's commitment to bless those who have turned from their sin to him and faith in Jesus Christ. Behold the blessing of your God that you can have even now. Our faith is small. We don't have peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Ghost the way we ought to yet. But as he grows us in it, we grow in the knowledge of a certainty, a reality that is rooted in the character of God himself. The second place, refreshment. Refreshment. Yahweh will answer and say to his people. Why I emphasize those things? Because the grain and the new wine and the oil and the satisfaction, those are restorations of things that had dried up. It's the giving of life that had been withered away, and joy that had been withered away, especially the giving of life and joy for the public worship of God, the needfulness of those things for the way that God had given his Old Testament people to be gathered to him. And yet, the first part of the refreshment is Yahweh will answer and say to his people. I've been in conversations before, probably most with my children and with my wife, because we're closest to one another and we've had the most conversations, but with others as well, where they weren't sure what I was going to do or how I was going to respond. And there is a God-imitating pleasure in giving that word of blessing and favor, responding. You know, sometimes in my wickedness, you know, I just want to give the pretended angry response at first and then turn. No. God's word of blessing by itself, God's speaking to us, his coming and his addressing us, is itself a form of refreshment. It is like rain on freshly mown grass. Yahweh will answer and will say to his people, his word by itself is refreshing. And then the content of that word, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil. And not just the gift of that which had been withheld, but remember, boys and men, when we were looking at Ecclesiastes and how all of the good gifts of God, apart from God himself, are vanity. But God gives not just food and drink and all your labor and the wife of your youth, but he gives as an additional separate gift the ability to enjoy those things, to have that godly contentment that receives it all as a gift from his hand, so that it's not merely under the sun, but it is received as from God and for God. And so refreshment, refreshment in the Lord, refreshment in his word, refreshment in what he gives us, because part of what he gives us is the, and you will be satisfied, the contentment of heart in order to enjoy it. You can watch a competitive eating contest, and there's no enjoyment whatsoever. Although there may be an abundance of, hopefully not hot dogs, although that one's probably the most famous. The refreshment that God gives in the blessing that he gives to the righteous is not measured in the pile of the stuff that he gives you, like the prosperity preachers will say. It's measured in the person who gives it to you, and the pleasure that he gives you in himself, in his good gifts. You want to pray before your meal is good. Grant that this food would nourish our bodies. Fine. Grant that it would be enjoyable. Fine. Pray also, grant that we would enjoy you and your goodness, O God, in these good gifts. Refreshment. He responds to a repentance with his reaction. He gives us refreshment. He gives us restoration. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, he says at the end of verse 19. I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren, desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea, his back towards the western sea. His stench will come up, his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous, and we should really say great, because it appears as the word monstrous at the end of verse 20, the same word is then translated marvelous in verse 21, and then the same word is translated wondrously in verse 26. But the locusts have done great things. They were great in their judgment. But the time for judgment, the time for discipline is over. And God takes away their reproach. He restores them to favor. He displays them as those who are no longer under a chastening hand, but those who had been brought low and whom God has lifted up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, for in due time He will exalt you. Now that due time may be your death. Don't forget Hebrews 11. And those who were stoned, and those who were torn by wild beasts in the arenas, and those who were sawn in two. That due time may be your death. But what will your death at the end of your very short life be by comparison to that eternity in which you appear in those white robes, in which you, as Jesus said, shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father, even as the Lord gave us to sing this morning. Who are these like stars appearing? Well, here next week in Revelation chapter 6, about the stars falling from the sky like ripe figs off a tree that's being shook. And it falls to pieces. And they were replaced by the greater brilliance of those who radiate with the brightness of the Lord Jesus Himself, that bride who has been conformed to His own dazzling, no spot, no wrinkle, whiter than anyone could make anything, brightness. And one day all those who have appeared to be under chastening will be displayed as exalted. There will always be vindication and vengeance for you. Not only will you be lifted up and exalted and displayed as a demonstration and display of the glory of your Redeemer, but all who have harmed you, all who will have harmed you will be fully repaid. There's no such thing as injustice. Don't let your flesh, like Absalom, stand outside the court of the anointed king and say, "Oh, if only there were someone who could give you justice." There is someone who will give you justice. And there would be in Israel at one point, or outside of Israel, they're blown away first, to the east of Israel, giant mountains of putrefying locust carcasses. Why? Because God takes personally what those locusts have done to His people. And Jesus takes personally whatever is done to the tiniest one of His people. Whatever you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto Me, says the Lamb on the throne, whose wrath is the frightfulness of the great Day of the Lord. If God will punish locusts, will He not punish wicked demons, wicked men? Is that not a great part of the punishment that fell upon Jesus Christ Himself at the cross for sinners like the Apostle Paul, who called himself the chief of all the sinners? Because he had been hunting down to destroy the Christians. And what happened at his conversion? What happened on the road to Damascus? What did the voice say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Me? And the one who later in his life, as the Spirit grew him in such pleasure in the Lord Jesus, delight in the Lord Jesus, devotion to the Lord Jesus, would look back on what he had done and know that the penalty even for that had fallen on the Lord Jesus. There is always justice for you. Even if you are unable to get the witnesses to bring it to trial on earth, even if you get the witnesses and make your case, and the elders in the church or the magistrates in the state do not give you that justice, and you cry out for what has been done, there is one who hears, and he punishes. And if you are his in Jesus Christ, he punishes it as if personally done to him. Such is the restoration, the covenant relation restored, and the covenant blessings begin to flow again. God gives reaction. God gives his reaction. He gives refreshment. He gives restoration. He gives rejoicing. He gives rejoicing. Fear not, O land. You remember that the land was the first to mourn. So the land now leads, as it were, the rejoicing of the people. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh has done great things. Do not be afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. You remember the beasts groaning and mourning. The fig tree and the vine are yielding their strength. And then finally, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your God. Oh, mourning over your sin by itself is not true repentance. There's a turning to God. And when you turn to God with faith in Jesus Christ, he doesn't just take away the mourning. He doesn't just wipe the tear from your eyes. He gives you the rejoicing. The one who wipes the tears puts his song in your heart and makes it fly from your lips. Heaven is a loud place. That's why it's so astonishing when there's silence for 30 minutes at one point. You imagine the tension after all of that noise, of all of that praise. It's one of the reasons why one of the most heavenly experiences you have is when those who sing with Spirit-given grace from Jesus Christ in their hearts and are being filled with his Spirit and having his Word made to dwell in them richly and are admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing not with the volume and the beauty of those who are singing for the praise of men, but who sing with the volume and the beauty of those whose hearts are set free and whose tongues are loosed to rejoice in Yahweh their God. Not just the God, but their God. Rejoice in Yahweh your God. How often the New Testament refers to the Lord as our Lord. That's covenant language. That's language that gives the rejoicing in the Lord, which can be done always. Even if you have been hold off, even if you have been put in a cell, even if the only people you ever see again are those assigned by the government to break your Christian faith, and they just can't figure out why there's that rejoicing coming from the cell. Because it's rejoicing in the Lord. You're his and he's yours, and they can't undo it. And the more they try, the more their inability to undo it makes you rejoice. Because it's something God has done. He gives his reaction. He gives refreshment. He gives restoration. He gives rejoicing. He gives redemption. Oh, how precious. Oh, how precious. Verse 23. For he has given you. And now the word for former reign that appears in the two phrases down, two clauses down, is a homonym of the word for a teacher, or one of the words for a teacher. And the word faithfully here is righteously. For he has given you the former reign righteously, which can be true. Now that you've repented, now that you are atoned for by Christ, now that he is your worthiness, your righteousness, God's justice demands that you get the former reign. But it's a homonym. Or maybe we should define that for those of you who aren't currently being homeschooled. Yesterday, I had another homonym, but my My family gave me one. Everyone's marveling over how much everyone has grown. And that happens when you get to see family after a while, and graduations happen, and birthdays happen, those kinds of things. Someone said, "Time flies." And I said, "You can't. They fly too fast." Because time flies, spelled exactly the same way, can either mean that there is this object called time that does this action called flying, a subject called time that does the action called flying, or it can be an imperative sentence commanding you to take the action called timing of these objects called flies. And it's spelled exactly the same way. Well, we have two Hebrew words here that are spelled exactly the same way. And he says, "For he has given you the righteous teacher," is what that line in the middle of verse 23 says. "And he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." It is a reference to your great prophet and priest and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he causes to happen for us is a complete restoration, a complete redemption. "The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with the new wine and oil." Remember, he had described the barns and all of their storage facilities as not just empty, but broken down and destroyed. And what he says is, the redemption that God gives you in response to your repentance isn't just going to barely get you back to break even. When God redeems your life in Jesus Christ, he gives an abundance that is greater than if you had never sinned at all. This is true on a massive scale with the last Adam, Jesus Christ, because you who have turned from your sin to God in Jesus Christ, you receive more in Jesus than Adam ever lost. Adam was not united to God as God the Father and the Son are one. He wasn't pulled into union with the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity wasn't even man then. And so this is true on a massive scale, but it's also true on a very important experiential way for you. Because he goes on to say, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you." You see, one of the things that plagues Christians in their hearts and minds when they see the greatness of the guilt and punishment of which they have been forgiven, but they see also the harm that their wrong choices have made. They come to convictions later in life about marriage or about bearing children or about the manner of rearing children. They realize that when they made that move for the job and they didn't investigate a faithful church in the area, and they treaded water, they languished is the word. They languished spiritually for years, them and their family, or whatever it is, and you feel that what is to us in our experience an irretrievable loss. If only I had known, I wouldn't have been going after the bigger property and the fancier house and the boats and the vacations. We wouldn't have tried to not have children. But the Lord restores to them the years that the locusts have eaten, the swarming and the crawling and the consuming and the chewing locust. You see what he's saying about what he does in your life when he redeems you and you repent? He says, it's Pharaoh's dream in reverse. You remember Pharaoh's dream, right? The great big fat sleek cows. And then the ones that, when he gets to explaining it to Joseph, wants Joseph to know such cows don't actually exist in Egypt, but they were so gaunt and lean that when they had swallowed up the first ones, you couldn't even tell. And then the stalks of grain that were so full, and then the withered, nasty ones, that when they had eaten the full stuff, you couldn't even tell. God says, what he does with the life of a believer is exactly the opposite of that. That yes, there is leanness and loss, often as a result of choices and wicked actions that we make. Sometimes leanness and loss that is in the mere providence of God, or that someone else has perpetrated upon us, and not even for something that we have done, as occurred with Job. And does he not here say something very similar to what he does at the end of the book of Job? Where he multiplies unto him all that he has lost. This doesn't mean that mathematically you're going to have, you know, twice as many children and twice as much money. And it means that the goodness that you know of God in his providence to you is going to not just make up for, but so consume the loss and the harm that you had experienced, even as a result of your own sin, that it will be better than if it had never happened. That you will say, it was good that I was afflicted. There is redemption in him. Some of you perhaps are mourning providence that is a great pain in your life, and perhaps even as a result of choices that you have made. The Lord says, I redeem that time, and I redeem those experiences. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust. We must hasten on. He gives reverence. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. This is, you know, we picked that up with refreshment back in verse 19. But then he attaches to it the worship. And praise the name of Yahweh your God. And not just individual praise, but corporate praise. This is Yahweh your God is covenant language, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people, plural, shall never be put to shame. That your life will flow into the public worship of God and flow out of the public worship of God. That his goodness to you on the Monday through the Saturday, that you worship him for in your private worship, and you worship him for in your family worship. Yet you'll be like the psalmist who can't wait to get to the assembly. Can't wait to get among the covenant people of God and praise him in that holy assembly that he has set apart for the greatest glorifying of his name. That assembly that now is led by Christ from glory, and which we are given the privilege of joining even now in the hearing of his word preached, as he whose blood has spoken better than Abel, he addresses us from heaven. And says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. And so the worship of God, and especially the public worship of God, and of course the best is God himself. Reconciliation, the bringing together of those two that had been separated. And you remember when we were talking about ethnic or national or class or all of the other kinds, it's not really racial reconciliation, it's just the one race. But when we were studying that last year in Ephesians chapter 2, we talked about how when the two are both brought back to God in Christ, that is the way that sinners are brought back to one another, reconciled with one another, through him who has killed the enmity between them and himself first. that the enmity between us might be killed with one another. And he says in verse 27, I will have killed the enmity. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am Yahweh, your God. And there is no other. The only true and living God will have brought you all the way home. Jesus is going to the Father in the book of John, and he says, I won't leave you an orphan. The Father and I are going to come and make our dwelling with you. And that's fulfilled to a great extent in the giving of his Spirit who dwells in us, so that we are the temple of God by his Spirit and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And yet there is a greater and final fulfillment of that. Because the reason he's going in the first place is what? To prepare a place. That he would come back, and the one who of whom he would say, my Father and your Father, that our dwelling place would be with him in his home. It's the conclusion to the whole Bible, isn't it? The dwelling place of God is with man. Jesus, God with us. God tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. It's God who tabernacles among his people. And that is the ultimate blessing. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am Yahweh your God. And there is no other. And my people shall never be put to shame. And we're going to have to borrow from next week's text just a little bit. Because you may read this and you may see these things about this locust plague and the life of Israel, and you can say, well, that's all good and well for Israel. But what does that have to do with me? It has to do with you that what was announced at Pentecost was that it wasn't just for Israel, it was for all flesh. Verse 28. All flesh, everyone who comes to God in Christ is holy as a priest and is used of God in prophetic ways and even reign in the earth as heirs and princes and princesses, adopted children of the High King. The transition from this week's text to next week's text is as marvelous as these seven gifts with which the Lord responds to true repentance are, that they're actually, in the context of Joel chapter 2, a foretaste of what belongs to the believer in Jesus Christ from all the nations. That what we've been hearing described here is just the sample. And it's not like Costco, where it's never quite the way it was sampled when you take it home. But that what belongs to you is the final and ultimate fullness of each of these seven kinds of blessing that are presented to us in this passage. If you have turned from your sin to God in Jesus Christ. You see now what God sets before you in the book of Joel. The horror and the destruction of God himself as your great enemy, coming in wrath at the head of his holy army. Or all of these blessings, desiring to give them to you. And the patience of God that has not sunk you lower than the grave yet is meant to lead you to repentance, so that you turn from sinning against such a God as this and rejecting such blessing as this. And you say, I hate that sin. I love this God. And you cling to Jesus Christ, the righteous one. who has wiped out the sin for everyone who trusts in him, who has absorbed all of the wrath due to everyone who trusts in him, so that you cannot be put to shame, so that you can be sure that your turning is received and your sins are forgiven and the blessings are secured and can never be taken away. Amen. Oh, our God, we pray that your Spirit would enlarge our hearts and our minds so that we could apprehend just a little bit more the glories of the goodness that are spread in front of our eyes, in front of our minds, in front of our hearts in this portion of your word. That we would see the glory of Jesus, the eternal Son, your word who became flesh, the righteous teacher, and dwelt among us, and we make us to behold his glory as the only begotten of you, our Father, full of grace and truth, steadfast love and faithfulness, the display of your character and the securer of your blessings, which your love desires to give us. Our thoughts are so weak and our hearts are so cold. And there is something right in front of us here, but we need divine power. So help us by your Spirit, we pray, that he might apply to our hearts this word that we have heard, that he might apply to our hearts that which we will see and smell and touch and taste in the supper. Grant to us, O God, this ongoing work of your salvation. And O Lord, for those who have not repentance and have not faith, and the destruction of the enemies of Christ would today be their destruction, grant that today would be the day of salvation, that the hearing would be mixed with faith in them, that it would profit them, that they would stop and not go astray in their hearts, but might at last enter your rest, about which we have heard in your word. This we ask.